Good morning, everyone. I'm David, and if you're a guest here, if you're a first-time visitor here, you're very welcome. I'm along with Alison, and we're the senior pastors here. I'm going to ask you to think today. Last week I asked you to think, but I'm going to address a subject which will need some thinking. So I'd encourage you to get ready if you want to engage with the subject of gender equality. There's some handouts going around which have got some of the resources that I refer to, which if you don't want to listen to me, then have a read through what's on those. I'll refer to them from time to time. Let me give you a riddle to start with. Now, if you know the answer to this riddle, please don't share it, okay? Just let people think about it for a while. It goes like this. There's a father and a son, and they're out for a drive, and a tragedy happens. They're involved in a very serious car accident, and the father dies. The son ends up in the operating theater and is about to be looked at by the consultant surgeon. The surgeon comes over, begins to work, and then looks down and sees who it is and says, "I'm sorry, I can't do this. That's my son." Father and son in a car, and the father's, and it's in a car accident, and the father is killed, and the son ends up on the operating table. The consultant surgeon comes over and says, "I can't operate on this person because it's my son." Have a think. Gender equality is really important because its absence restricts your potential to become all God created you to be. That's my thesis. So over the course of the next 20 minutes, I want to demonstrate that the Bible assumes and celebrates men and women as equal. And I also want to show that if we work hard to dismantle and confront stereotypes of inequality, we will all benefit enormously. And then I want to conclude that women and men have free rein to be who they are in this church. Okay? Think we'll manage that in 20 minutes? Maybe 25. A couple of scriptures I want to refer to, which I'm not going to expound, but sort of at the background for what I'm thinking about. First is Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is one of the letters Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And in chapter 3, he said this, verse 28. An incendiary comment he makes here. He's speaking into discrimination within the church. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Hard to overestimate, hard to gauge how provocative that was in the culture of the time. And another letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's writing to quite a long letter, and he is telling people, he's explaining to them how you behave as Christians. And in the middle of it, he puts a metaphor, an analogy of the body. And this is what he says in verse 12 of chapter 12. "Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free," and he could quite easily have gone on to say men or women. A bit further on, he expands that analogy, and he makes a lot of fun about, you know, how you can just be an eye on your own without a foot, and how do you get around if that's the case, and if you're a foot without an eye, how do you get around without falling over, and that, so on and so forth. And then he concludes in verse 25, where he says, "There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." The problem is that we live in a country where the equality is meant to exist by the law of the land. That's what the law says. And yet, women are paid 80% as much as men. And yet, there are more men than women that commit suicide. And yet, in the shortlist for the Sports Personality of the Year in 2011, there were no women, despite the fact that we had the women world champion, three-time world champion, Ironman triathlon, for the Ironman triathlon, and we had the 10-kilometer swimming champion, the first person to qualify for the 2012 Olympics, and we had the world taekwondo champion. And yet not one of them got to the final. They got onto the shortlist. We have legal equality, and yet men make up 95% of the prison population. And yet, men are underperforming women at every level of our educational establishments. And yet, I have to give this talk. We are by no means seeing... sorry. We are by no means seeing God's awesome and diverse creation bearing fruit in our lives when it's like that. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and be with us as we look at this subject. I want to give you thanks, first of all, for all the good things you give us, for the way you you provide for this church to do what it does through the giving of the people of this church week in, week out. We thank you for that. I thank you for the giftedness and the variety and the creativity and just the diversity of the people in this church, men and women. And we repent. We are sorry for the way that we have misunderstood your creation, where we boxed and stereotyped and where we have allowed that to lead to inequality and the mistreatment of women and men. Lord, we're sorry. We repent and we ask you to help us change and live more like you have called us to live. Would you help us understand this today? Amen. The very peak of creation is men and women. That's the peak of the creation story in Genesis when you read it. And when I read the Bible, I see a vision for men and women working side by side, bringing creativity and culture and color and cultivation to God's creation. The beauty, the very beauty of God's creation is in its diversity, whereas our tendency is to squeeze men and women into two stereotypes of uniformity defined by sex. And as soon as we do that, we reduce the opportunities for God's creation to flourish in all its different, amazing, colorful ways. Because we tend to exaggerate differences and then engage with a stereotype until it produces inequality. So there are differences between men and women, obviously, but there are many, many more ways in which they're alike. There are as many ways in which I am different from Phil as Phil is different from Helen, or I'm different from Alison. Our society is fixated upon imposing a stereotyped uniformity by perpetuating these myths of difference. Have a look at this. These are Lucy Holt uses these. She does a lot of this in her school, gender stuff. And she found these two things. They're magnetic words that you put on your fridge. One for girls in pink, and one for boys in blue. It's a shame that they don't know how to spell. They've misspelt compliment and they've missed the grammar on an apostrophe. But never mind, we won't. Let me just read one of the reviews from somebody who didn't buy, I suspect. She says this: I would like to thank the makers of this product, as I have been struggling with my daughter's vocabulary for months now. I have told her that words such as climbing, swinging, running, and, of course, football are not for her, but she won't listen. I have told her that these are boys' words, and I now have the boys and girls sets of words on the fridge where she can see them every day to remind her what she should and shouldn't be saying. She often talks about what she will do when she grows up, and I'm so tired of reminding her that she won't be doing anything. She will simply be. She will be pretty and kind and light and fluffy like a sugary fairy bunny. Money is a boy's word, because she won't be earning money, she'll be spending it. Boys will be working on helicopters, aeroplanes, tractors and lorries to earn the money that she'll be spending on clothes, perfume, necklaces, lipstick, handbags, jewelry, makeup and shoes. I mean, where would this consumerist capitalist society be without clear gender stereotypes? Remember that riddle I shared at the beginning? Father and son out for a drive, terrible accident, father dies, son in hospital, consultant surgeon comes over and says, sorry, I can't operate, that's my son. Have you worked it out? Pardon? It's his mother. I use that a lot, and 9 times out of 10 people don't get that. I didn't get it first time. I wonder if Amy got it. Amy's a surgeon. Did you click? No? It's so ingrained in us. You did. Excellent. Well done, Jonathan. I bet. We're bathed in this from an early age, and it will take hard work to repair and rebuild our understanding of each other. We must have space for diversity, for men who can climb mountains, and space for men who can throw up a small extension in a weekend. And space for men who can cook a cordon bleu meal and who can paint a gorgeous landscape. And we must have space for men like me who can do none of those things. If you read the Genesis story, you see that it's all good until it gets to the point where God looks at Adam and he says, this is not good. What isn't it that's good? He's on his own. It is not good for man to be alone, he says. So what does he do? He creates woman. And what does man say when he sees woman? He doesn't say, gosh, that's different. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Amidst all that diversity of creation, he was alone. And so God helped him find somebody like himself. Let me give you an exercise. It's on your handouts, okay? There's a list of things there. My assistant will pass around a pen if you need it. Just over. there's a basket of pens if you want it. Just want you to spend a minute. We haven't got long, so I'm not going to, not long. Which of these behaviors that are listed there, there's 15 of them. Now, you know what we're talking about, so you know what I'm after, but just what's your natural reaction? Would you say that it's a more masculine type of behavior or a more feminine type of behavior? Or maybe just one that's equal. And if you need a pen to make a note, I'm sure Phil and Helen will gladly give you something. I'll just give you a minute to work on that. If you're listening to this on the web, you'll find it on the website or in Jenny Baker's book, Equals. If you're somebody who likes to take notes, then underline that sentence at the beginning where I've put about restricting your potential to become all God created you to be. That's the core thing. Restricting the potential for you to become all God created you to be. Okay, you can carry on doing that. Have you noticed how I've color-coded it? You like that? Yeah, just wondered if that was too subtle. Okay, so I believe the Bible treats men and women as equal, okay? In what ways are they equal? We tend to talk about how different they are. How equal are they? They are equal as humans. You wouldn't think that that would be needed, but it is. It has to be enshrined in law, because in some cultures and societies, they're not treated as humans. And in early Christian heritage, women weren't treated as humans, fully human. Whereas Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image, male and female, he created them. In his image, not just human, but in God's image, men and women. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12, Paul is talking about the behavior of men and women, and he concludes with this line. He says, verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 11, so as a woman came from man, so every man comes from woman, and we both come from God, he says. They are equally human. We are equal in value. Despite 40 years of the Equal Pay Act, we are equal in value. The worker is worth his keep, said Jesus. I'll refer you back to that verse I read at the beginning. Neither male nor female. There's no distinction, differentiation between them in terms of value or in terms of rights. Equally right. They have the same rights. Just to, interesting that the Human Rights Act, brought in 1948 after the war, had to be reinforced by subsequent legislation because many countries applied it just to men. Just to make sure they understood. This is recent as 1974, I think. So they understood that it applied to women as well as men. How should we deal with rights? It's a sort of provocative word, isn't it? What does Philippians 2 say in verses 6 and 7? Christ Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's our attitude towards our rights. We give them up and we serve, male and female. Equal in intelligence. The Victorians didn't think women were as intelligent enough to vote. Subsequent scientific tests have proven again and again that male and female are roughly equal in intelligence. Jesus was radical in the way he treated women. He was absolutely radical. He turned things upside down. Note the story of Luke 10, 38 to 42, where Mary and Martha, do you remember the story? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening and breaching all sorts of etiquette because that's meant to be the place for the male followers of the rabbi to be taught. Women weren't allowed, they weren't thought to be able to learn. While Martha is playing the stereotypical making of food in the kitchen. And what does Jesus say? Mary's done what's right. He teaches her, expecting her to understand like any other disciple. Here's a great quote from Dorothy Sayers, a Christian writer. She said this. It's old-fashioned language, but I love it. Perhaps it was no wonder that women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There's never been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made sick jokes about them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There was no act or sermon and no parable in the whole gospel that borrows pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny or inferior about a woman's nature. I thought you might cheer at that point. Cheer. Women are equal in potential. Psalm 139 says, "You created my inmost being. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The potential is there for men and women. We were created from before time for that. Jenny Baker has written a great book on this called Equals. I recommend it to you. She says, there's no denying that women and men have the same potential to lead, create, innovate, achieve, and be agents of change. Finally, equal in faith. In John 1, it says that he came to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All of them. And in Acts 2:18. Peter quotes Joel in Pentecost where he says, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Men and women are equal, equally human, equal in value, equal in rights, equal in intelligence, equal in potential, equal in faith. And our gospel reaches out to all people with a message that says, whoever you are, whatever you're like, you have been created by God in his image, to flourish in 1,000 diverse ways. Okay. That's how I see it facing outwards. What about how do we handle that in church? There's a broad spectrum of opinions on this, on the role and status of women and men in the church. At the extreme, on either side, you've got complementarianism over here, you've got egalitarianism over there. Rich Nathan describes it like this. He says, on one side, there are those who believe there is a divine order in the church and a home, as well perhaps in all of life, which demands male leadership and female subordination at all times and in all cultures. People who hold this position sometimes title themselves complementarians. There is great diversity of opinion, even among complementarians. On the other side of the divide are egalitarians. They believe that roles in the church and often in marriage are not determined by gender, but simply by gifting and calling. If you want to follow up, Rich Nathan writes well on this, and I've put on the piece of paper a website where you can get some of his papers. I take an egalitarian position, in case you have any doubts. Now, if I had another hour, I'd take you through five key passages from the Bible which debate this. Genesis 2 and 3, the creation stories, 1 Timothy 2:11-15, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, and Ephesians 5:22. I haven't got time to do that now. Rich Nathan covers it much better than I ever could. What I would want to say is there's plenty of confusion around those verses. It's not as clear as it appears. We tend to read them through our 21st century filters. It's hard, unless you study it, to understand exactly what the words mean, and moreover, just how revolutionary they were to the contemporary hearer at the time. Some do come to a complementarian conclusion out of it, and although I can't agree with them, I have to allow that 2,000 years later, the whole thing is not as clear-cut as I would like. So I've given a backdrop of how men and women are more alike than they are different. And few people, in my experience, would say that women are inferior to men in any meaningful way, in the way that we do stuff within church. So it really comes down to a foundational theological perspective on whether you think that the Bible teaches that God meant women to be subservient to men or not. Whether you impute from the scriptures a hierarchy of authority. My conclusion, this is why I said at the beginning, you need to think. This takes thinking, okay? Look at those scriptures, study them, come to your own conclusions. My conclusion is that the Bible teaches that men and women are equal in every way that pertains to calling, roles, behavior, gifting, and value. I think that everyone, men and women, flourish most when they are saved by Jesus, because it is their identity is recast as a child of God, not as a woman or a man, primarily as a child of God. So we can live as a child of God rather than within our stereotypical women and men constraints and small-mindedness and short horizons and everything that it implies. It's a huge breaking open of what is possible for us. And I believe that that we don't treat men and women as equal is a result of the fall, of what we call the fall, which is the men and women choosing to turn away from God and thinking that we can do life better without him and failing miserably. So we end up with men and women failing to realize their full humanity and their true potential, and both living a painful, restricted, lesser life as a result of boxing ourselves into these stereotypes. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That was not how God intended it to be. And when Jesus came, he brought a radical new approach to women and men. He didn't fulfill stereotypes. He treated people as though they were about to break out of stereotypes all the time. You know that list of behaviors that I asked you to look at earlier on? Those are all things Jesus did. He rescued men and women and children from a prison of false expectations. He began to unlock the doors of his culture, inviting women into his entourage, revealing himself to them first, after the resurrection, releasing leadership amongst them. That was Jesus' direction of travel against the culture of the time. And Paul carries on in the same direction, St. Paul, when he writes, pressing further against the norms of the culture, releasing women into leadership over and again, and the operation of all the ministries of the church. So my conclusion, I believe that God created men and women in his image and as equals. And in this church, men and women are free to pray for the sick and serve refreshments and work with the children and do the finances and paint the walls and feed the hungry, cast out demons. Both men and women can give out Easter eggs, run the PA, pray, teach, worship, prophesy, and lead. I believe that our message of salvation releases us from the brokenness and the sin of our behavior and can heal that brokenness which is revealed in the unequal way we treat each other. I believe that his salvation releases your true potential to flourish in a thousand ways, whatever your gender. Amen? Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here today. And I thank you for the truth of the wonder of your creation that we read in the Bible and that vision for men and women working side by side to create and sustain your wonderful creation. And I just pray for the congregation of the Leeds Vineyard that we will know more and more how to treat each other equally. And that the people of Leeds Vineyard will flourish in a thousand new ways to be who you've called them to be. For some of you, the most appropriate response, what I've been saying, is repentance. You've allowed yourself to fall into stereotypes and to treat people of the opposite sex in a stereotypical way, and you need to deal with that. For others, there's hope now in what I've said. And I bless that. So I'd encourage you to ask somebody to pray with you if you need to work through some of those issues. Read the notes when they come out on the website and deal with it in your growth groups and work it through. I want to ask Gareth and Christina to come up. Their house group, their growth group, is leading our ministry time for the last few minutes. This morning, over to you.